And we're going to have to come and evict you by force. You got that, haven't you? You know that's what we'd have to do. And so Jesus, just like Joshua the conqueror, is going to have to come again the second time in order to seize and take by force his inheritance that he's already paid for with his own blood, namely the earth and his people. I want you to begin to look at Scripture with me. You're holding Leviticus 25. Turn with me quickly to Psalms chapter 2. Read me with me, beloved, if you would. Verse 8. God the Father is speaking to Jesus in these verses. And here's where he says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." You say, the heathen is his inheritance? Beloveds, every one of you in this room was a heathen. And you are now Christ's inheritance. The heathen has been given to Christ for an inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you see that? That's what I've been teaching you. I want you to see it in Scripture. And so, beloved, just like the two comings of Jesus, just like the two advents, redemption has two aspects. Number one, the first aspect is that legally the debt has been paid. That's your position in Christ. You are purchased. But there's a problem. The final redemption is still future. You see, when Jesus purchased you, you were a housing project. I was a housing... Look at this body, my football knee. Look at those front four teeth. They may look good to you, but they're not the ones I came into this world with. You see that grin? That's $1,000 grin. That's how much that bridge work it cost me. You remember the movie, The Great Race, when Tony Curtis would smile and a light would gleam from his teeth? Well, that's what I feel like is happening when every time I smile. Once you pay $1,000, man, that, you know, you are... But you see, when Jesus purchased us, we were housing projects under the curse. The second law of thermodynamics has us. We're aging and dying and going down the tubes. But the good news is when he bought the house that he's going to give us and put us in a new house, totally renovated. Same atoms, same molecules. But that's future. Now listen to me carefully. Most of you are not aware of this technicality. The word in the Bible, redemption, being redeemed, is a two-step project. The first is when he paid the note off for you. Now, once he pays the note off, understand, you're going to get the rest. But you see, what I'm saying is, redemption has to do with you getting your new house, the new body. That's future. So first, it's legally paid for. That gives you a position in the family of God. And you're going to get your new house. But you don't have it. That's the second part of redemption. That's future. Now, when is that going to happen to us? That's going to be accomplished in toto, the final redemption, at approximately the time of the day of the Lord, which, as we've already learned, is on the Day of Atonement. When Matthew 24:30 says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn." Which Zechariah 12:10 says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as though he was the only son that had died." The day of mourning was the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. When the Lord himself returns with all his armies, all the saints and all the angels, the saints having been given their new bodies and now returning at the day of the Lord on the final Day of Atonement. "As a thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief. The Bible says in John 10 that the thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy, to kill them, to kill the wicked, to destroy the wicked, and to take away from them the things that they have misused that he put them in stewardship over, to steal back from them what they have stolen from him, in effect. And all of that initiates the final fulfillment of Jubilee. The Jubilees that the Jews celebrated were merely types of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, which is the Jubilee. when God wipes away their tears, where the lamb and the lion lie down together, the children play with the snakes, the wolf and the bear and the lamb and the lion and the leopard, and the children, no fear, no harm on God's holy mountain. With all that, before we read, let's read one more verse, Isaiah 61, verse 2. I want you to see that. Verse 1 and 2 here, most of you remember in Luke in chapter 4, when Jesus began His ministry, He went into the temple, or rather into the synagogue, and He began to preach. And it says that He opened up the scroll and began to read, and He began to read from these verses. And He began in verse 61, chapter 61, 1 of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. You know that preaching the good tidings, that's the word we use for gospel, isn't it? It's the same thing here. He's to preach the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's an important word in tonight's lesson, liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see that phrase, the acceptable year of the Lord? Beloveds, that is the equivalent term of the Jubilee. And when Jesus got to that point in His message, as He read it to the synagogue in Luke in chapter 4, He closed the scroll and did not finish verse 2. He did not read, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Do you see that mourning? That's what happens on the final day of atonement, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, when the day of the Lord comes, when He returns as a thief with all the saints and all the angels, and establishes the Jubilee, the thousand-year millennium, the Jubilee that all these other Jubilees were only shadows of. You say, "Floyd, that's great. What is Jubilee?" You've said Jubilee a lot tonight. Thank you, but I don't really know what Jubilee is yet. You have still haven't read to us Jubilee. No, but I'm setting you up. Jesus closed the Bible because He knew that He had not come the first time. Hear this, beloved. To proclaim the day of vengeance against the wicked, and to comfort the mourning, the final day of mourning at atonement. He had come to die for the sins of the world, to purchase us back. He had come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. The Scripture says in Luke 4, He sat down, and it says that every eye in the synagogue was fixed on Him. You can almost see it. Every person there leaning forward on their seat. The power and Spirit of God had taken hold of them as He had read those words. They're eagerly listening to the next words to fall from His lips. Total silence. Pin drop. And you could hear it. And sitting down, Jesus, looking back at them, said these words, "This day, these words have been fulfilled before your very eyes." Jesus said that He was the one that these verses were talking about, that He had been sent by Jehovah God Almighty, and that the Spirit of God was upon Him because He had anointed Him to preach the good news to the meek, to bind the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim, "Today is the day. Repent. The kingdom is at hand." Had the nation of Israel repented, He would have then brought the day of vengeance against all the wicked and established the kingdom then. But He knew they wouldn't. Nevertheless, the offer was bona fide. Turn with me then, beloved, to Leviticus 25. So I hope you're understanding this. The day of the Lord is the beginning of the Jubilee. And it begins with God's vengeance destroying the wicked so that you can have a Jubilee. You cannot have a Jubilee with the wicked. It's impossible. Now let's see what happened. Begin with me at verse 1. "The Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying..." Are you there? Hey, live it with me, will you? Let's ask God to put us back there, as it were, as we study tonight. You're there at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, where is the land? When the Bible says when you come into the land, what is God talking about? Anybody? Yes, Israel. Ah, we're going to find out why we're not celebrating the Jubilee today. When you come into the land which I give you, it's a gift, then shall you keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is why you're not getting every seventh year off. This is why you're not getting every 49th year and every 50th year off. You're not in the land? Oh, you're going to learn to pray, Lord, bring the kingdom tonight. You hear me? Some of you hadn't been praying, Lord, bring the kingdom. You know why? You want to get married and have babies before the kingdom comes. You don't want God to come. Don't want Jesus to come. You want to get that promotion. Lord, come in 5 years. Right now, frankly, I'm after that next job title. Oh, Lord, I'm doing such important things, I don't want you to come yet. I'm trying to make you so miserable tonight with the way life is right now that you'll call on God to bring the kingdom, but you'll rest in peace till He does. That doesn't mean die. That means rest in faith, all right? He says, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Hey, God knew all about soil conservation. See, He's not only letting the people rest, He's letting the land rest. You don't have to go to A&M to learn about soil conservation. 6 years shall you sow the field, and 6 years shall you prune your vineyard and gather the fruit thereof, but the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. Beloveds, if land needs rest every seventh year, how much more you and me? A Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard, that which grows of its own accord, the volunteer crop, of your harvest, you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes of your vine unpruned. It is a year of rest under the land. You can't go out and reap the field. Now He's going to tell you in other places you can go out and eat it, but you can't reap it. You can eat, you know, one meal at a time. And the Sabbath of the land shall be food for you, for thee, for your servant, for your maid, for your hired servant, for the stranger that sojourns with you, and for your cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase that just comes up on its own is for food. Don't run the cows out. There'll be enough for everybody, God's saying. And verse 8, you shall number seven Sabbaths of years. Now the word Sabbath means seven. The Hebrew word that we, you know, Sabbath, means seven. The word Sabbath is almost a transliteration of the Hebrew word. That means, like an example of that is baptize. There is no such word in the English language, baptize. What we did was we just took the Greek word and spelled it and just wrote it out and called it baptize. It was a Greek word. That's what we call transliterate. You just take it and write the letters of their alphabet in your alphabet and you transliterate the word. Well, the word Sabbath just means seven. So He says, you shall number seven sevens of years to you. And then in case you think I'm wrong, see, notice I read the rest of the verse before I came. I knew you weren't going to catch me. Seven times seven, God says, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you, in case we're dumb in math, 49 years. Now let me tell you the beauty of this. Listen to me, y'all. Let me tell you why God does this. When God begins to teach you like this, what He's telling us is something very, very hard for us arrogant people to take. You wouldn't think He had to go that much detail, would you? He's teaching us like we were little children, isn't He? Now it's seven Sabbaths. That's seven times seven. That's 49, dearies. Can you keep up with this? And, you know, you hear people say, oh, to understand the Bible, you got to go to seminary 4 years, or to be a priest, you got to go 16 years. No, you don't. See, God already says it's for children. Children can understand it. And you think you can't, God says He'll teach it so simple that even a child will understand this, if you really want to. Then, in the 49th year, watch this, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. There shall be a Jubilee to you, and you shall return every man to his possession. and you shall return every man to his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, neither gather it in the grapes of your vine unpruned. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Says you can't reap it, but you can eat it. You got it? You got it. May I talk to you frankly and with boldness? Here in America, we are arrogantly proud of our, quote, freedom, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And let me tell you, I've been all over the world, and I'd rather live here than any place that's on the globe as of this moment. But dearly beloved, I am not satisfied. I read about the Garden of Eden where Adam walked and talked face to face personally with God, and he wasn't afraid of him. I'll never be satisfied with less than that. And if you are, you're going to be pleasantly surprised with what's going to happen. Beloveds, we are not a free country. We do not have liberty. Try and take your child out of school. I resent that the federal government can take my child for 7 hours a day from me. I deeply resent it. I don't want them putting her in school and teaching her what they think is okay for her to learn. I am the father. You hear them say things like this. The children of the state of Texas. The children of the state of Texas. The state of Texas never laid down on the ground and had a baby. That's the way the communists talk. The state's people. The state's people. That baby is mine, given to me by God Almighty. She is not the state's. And I resent it. Telling me I'm free. Beloveds, I'm trying to tell you, you've been so blinded for so long, you don't know what real liberty is. I'm trying to get you to think, listen, man, you don't want America. Now, you sure don't want communism. And you don't want Hinduism. What we want is the year of Jubilee.
Hallelujah.
Real liberty. Amen. Listen, we're Texans. Our history, our tradition has been that Texans love freedom and liberty.
Amen.
We even rebelled against the Mexicans to get it. Which was a sin. It was a sin. All rebellion is sin. You say, well, the Mexicans weren't treating us good. That isn't the issue. Rebellion is sin. We should have called on God for help, and He would have given us a Moses instead of Sam Houston, Bowie, Crockett, and Travis.
Amen.
And then we wouldn't have anyone killed at the Alamo.
Amen.
You go back and read, when God sent Moses, when people prayed for God to bring a deliverer,
Amen.
Nobody got killed except the enemy. When you take things, when you rebel against people in that have you and are mistreating you, you always get stomped for it. You teenagers, you young people, you hear that. You rebel against your parents even if they're treating you wrong, and you're going to get stomped before it's all over with. And there's a lot of us older ones that could tell you that that's true because we did it. Proclaim liberty. What I'm trying to tell you all is, listen to me. We are so blinded that we... Dear beloved, you don't know what liberty is yet. You think you've got liberty? Liberty? Most of your churches, if you begin to worship God, worship and praise and adore God like the Jews did in the Bible, you'd get kicked out of that church. The Jews worshiped face down, prostrate. Try that over at the Baptist church this Sunday. They'd bounce you out. Well, the Pentecostals wouldn't even handle that. No, you don't have freedom and liberty. You can't even go to your church and worship God freely. Now, there's order that goes with it, right? God says He loves order. But I'm just trying to show you. Listen, y'all. Oh, oh, God. Hallelujah! With all your heart. And not be nervous that these uptown Presbyterians behind you are getting nervous. You Presbyterians in here, you do know that y'all are kind of uptown, don't you? Liberty. Now, I want to say something to you, though. Did you notice here, where it said the seventh month and the day? I just want to tell you this. This is a freebie. This is a Floyd Jones throwout. It hadn't got a thing to do with the lesson, but seeing that verse about the day and the month, and this is when they proclaim this year. This is their the civil New Year's is in the day is in the seventh month for the Jews even today. You may not be aware of it, but the Jews have two years. They have the religious year, which begins around April the 1st, and they have the government year, civil year, around October 1st. Now, that may seem strange to you, but most of you aren't in finance. Did you know that in America we have 2 years? The one that most of you are familiar with starts on January the 1st, our calendar year. But those of you that are in finance know there's another year, and it begins when? Anyone know? July 1st. What's it called? The fiscal year. In other words, that's for us capitalists. That's when the money all has to total up. Now, for you and me, it gets somewhere before that, doesn't it? Because we got a thing called income tax. I could tell you the exact day that Adam was created. It's really easy if you really believe the Bible, Gary. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you can't. People have always made fun of Archbishop Usher, who did some work in the calculations for the chronology of the Bible. And one of the reasons they made so much fun of him was that there's a lot of reasons. One reason is, see, one of the best ways to get a big reputation for being smart is if you're not really an original thinker, find someone that is smart, read everything he ever wrote, and try and find one thing wrong with anything he said. And if you can prove this genius is wrong about one thing, everyone will think you're a genius. That's the easiest way to become well known. It's very difficult, you know, to think something on your own. Such as, you know, find one thing wrong with Einstein, something Einstein said, publish, you know, get it, everyone to believe, and man, they'll think you're a genius. Well, Archbishop Usher was a genius. At age about 15 or 16 or 17, somewhere right in there, he took on, in a debate, three Jesuit priests and absolutely stomped them, and these guys were old men and they were sharp cookies. Moreover, the Jesuits are the sharpest cookies in the Roman Catholic Church. If you've got a brain and you're a Roman Catholic, they send you over there and they put you through the school so that you can do the research and the stuff for the church. And he just absolutely stomped him when he was a teenager. He was a genius. So one of the reasons a lot of people like to make fun of him is it's a good way to look good. If you can prove that you're smarter than some genius, you must be smart yourself. That's just one reason. But there's another reason. One is he left us his dates in his chronology, but nobody's ever found his charts. We don't know how he did it. And it makes everybody mad that he puts his number out to face you with, and you can't figure out a way how he got it. So you hate a real smart cookie. Hates to have someone figure something out that they can't get the same thing on. So that makes a lot of people mad. You hear what I'm saying? But there's another reason, and this one just bought. Oh, this one, it's a burr. When he starts off, he tells you something about like this. I wish I'd looked it up. I may be a little off on what I'm going to say. I'm going to try and remember exactly what he said, but forgive me if I don't, and don't come back and say I don't know it. Yeah, I mean, I'm just trying to throw it out just for the sake. He says, the earth was created in the year 4004 B.C., October the 4th, and then he tells you what time of day it was. And everyone just, you know, you got to admit, that's a little hard to stomach, right? I mean, well, you know, you got to admit, wouldn't you say that's a little bit much? He wasn't far from off. I'm going to tell you, the day, the year, the month, and the hour. Are you ready? Brace yourselves. I figure, you know, I may as well, a lot of people think I'm crazy anyways, may as well give you good ammunition. As a matter of fact, I have done. Now, we do have on the world today the charts, the calculations that Usher made since I did my own charts and got the exact same answers that he got. In the general outline, there's only one way that could have happened. Several hundred years later, I obviously have made all the same decisions because I got the year 4004 also. It was in the year 4004. I say that totally unashamedly. If Jesus was in the room right now, I'd expect him to just sit there and nod his head and say, "That's right." I mean that. Now, that's not arrogance. The reason I'm convinced of it is I honored every scripture in the Bible, and I believed every one of them, and that's how I got the answer. That's one reason. Let me tell you why Usher was a real genius. He believed every word in the Bible. That's smart. That's the smartest thing any of us in this room will ever do. The earth was created in the year 4004 B.C., about October the 1st at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. You say, "Mike, how did you get that?" Easy. When God told the Jews to change their calendar, he said, "From now on, call your seventh month, your first month, your seventh month, your first month." Where did they ever get the idea to have that calendar going the way they had it to start with? Why is it the Jews were calling October their first month all those years? Think about it. Who was the first man? Adam. And you remember the Jews called every time they got a new moon, that was a month, wasn't it? Remember that? It's okay if you nod. That's the Bible. Adam got it started. I mean, he went through and he says, this is my first month. Here's my second one. Now I've made 12, and look, there's the sun, and we've made a complete cycle. Adam started it, and everybody just kept it going, and that's how it got started. They kept it going until God told them to change it. Well, okay, that didn't sound too bad. And after all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says, God says he put the sun, the moon, and stars up there for us to tell time with. You say, well, how do you know? See, the day, I'm not sure that it was the first day of October. But that could be calculated if I had the astronomical material with me, you know, at my disposal. You can figure it out. You can go right back 4,004 years. Why 6 o'clock in the afternoon? That's the easiest thing I ever taught you. God said the evening and the morning were the first day. It was evening first. And evening is when the sun goes down, about 6 o'clock. What I'm saying is you can be real smart if you'll believe the Bible and read it. I really think if Jesus was here right now, he'd be dying laughing. Saying he saw it. But verse 12, it's the Jubilee. It'll be holy. You shall eat the increase of the field. Verse 13, in the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. Whew, you think Abe Lincoln was something. Jesus makes him look like the biggest piker that ever walked the planet and came down the pike. Set the prisoners free. The land, I want to write this just right. The land would be returned to the, oh, you're going to love this when we get to it, original, to the original owner. All debts canceled. I think I'll just do it for the fun of it. See, under debts, I'm going to add a word. I'm going to put a word under it in parentheses. Sin. Now, this is true both in the real realm of our everyday life, real land, real money debts, really being having to work for someone, but the spiritual is equally true of this. You see what we're doing with this, James? All right, now, look at verse 13 again. In the year of the Jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy of your neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, you shall diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruit, does he sell unto you. Now, what's that saying? Look, we're saying this. Suppose Stephen here has some land, and he's hurting for money. He needs some cash, and he wants to sell it to me. And we're going to strike an agreement. Now, he knows come Jubilee, he's going to get that land back. I got to give it back. Now, let's say the land is valued at $1 million. Well, it's valued at $1 million if I can have it for 49 years. Do you see what I'm saying? I can't have that land forever, no matter what I do. Now, you see the love of God in this by not letting anyone ever be without for a long period of time. You know what I mean? You may be without, but at least there's hope for you that the 50th year you'll get it. You'll get land back, and your children will have it. You see that? You see how God's program, look, there's no slum districts this way. Hallelujah. If you're destitute, there's hope. There's not very long. You know you can stand, you can make it through any trial, through anything that's tough, if you know there's an end to it. Amen. You can make it. Amen. Well, you school kids, you know that. If I can only make it 7 more days, it'll be spring break. Right? And you can do it no matter how much they throw at you during those 7 days, because you know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, what he's saying is this. If the land's worth $1 million, if he wants to sell me this land, you know, for the whole 49 years, I pay him $1 million. That's the total value. But what if there's only 10 years to go to the Jubilee? Now, he can't charge me $1 million. That's what this was teaching. Why? Because I can't get the fruit off the land for but 10 years. I can only plow and harvest for 10 years. So what we do is take 10/49ths. 10/49ths of $1 million. And that's what I would owe him. Do you all see how they did it? Everything is just based on keeping up with it. And it's real easy. Verse 17. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, he says, you better do it this way, or I'm going to come whip you. You better fear me. He says, if you start oppressing each other and won't go by these rules, now I'm trying to show you that even though he might have to sell it because he's broke, that I can't oppress him in it. I can't stomp him in it. In other words, look, he's really down. He's so desperate, $5,000 would make the difference. $10,000. And I know I got him. I got him. He's desperate. I know he's desperate. His wife needs an emergency piece of surgery. His kid has got to go to a dialysis machine. I've got him. Now, I know that the value of the land originally was $1 million, and it's now worth 10/49ths, whatever that is. And I know he's desperate. Sure. And he comes to me. He approaches me because he knows I'm wealthy. He knows I could pay. And he knows that I probably would like to get his land to plow. Floyd, would you? Would you purchase my land for the next till the Jubilee? Sure. Here, I'll pay you $10,000. $10,000. And I've got him over the barrel. He almost has to take it. You hear what I'm saying? He is desperate. God says, Floyd Jones, you dirty dog, you are oppressing him. You've got him and you know it. I'll get you, boy. And he ought to, if he's righteous. He says, Floyd, you pay him 10/49ths and don't you blink an eyelash. Otherwise, forget the whole deal. Don't you oppress your brothers. Ooh, Christian businessmen ought to read this book sometimes. They find out why they end up going bankrupt. See, we do oppress each other. And what do we say? Business is business. And we think, sucker. God says, yeah, sucker, you better read this book.
Amen.
And yeah, sure, for a few years, maybe I'll look like I'm making it real big. You blacks in here, you know what we've done to y'all, right? Huh? Isn't it odd? Now think, who's paying most of the welfare today? And we've got it coming.
Amen.
Listen to me. This is judgment from God. I don't care whether you like paying it or not. We made slaves out of them. We've oppressed them. And now we're paying for it financially through the nose. We got it coming. Didn't you ever read the Bible? Do you remember what happened in Egypt? When those Egyptians made the Jews work for nothing? What happened when they left town? They despoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians just leave. Here, take this money and get out of town. Quick, get out, get out. God made them pay because they had earned it. Now that doesn't mean, let me say something, that doesn't mean that people shouldn't work that can work. Does it, George? No, sir. But what I'm saying is God is taking from our wealth because we took from their wealth. God's fair. Tell you what, you come in here, you may not like what I say, but I'm going to say it. It's going to get said. Our sins are going to be brought up. You're going to get a chance to repent. Tell you what, you may never come back, but you're going to hear it at least once in your life. Verse 18. How dare us not fear God? Verse 18, wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit. You shall eat your fill, dwell in the land in safety. And if you say, what will we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Reasoning. Observe. Reason is always the first cause of rebellion. What if I don't work on Sunday? I better keep my store open on Sunday, because if I don't keep it on Sunday, I mean, how am I going to make ends meet? You see it? Verse 21. God says, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Did you see that? God says, I'm going to command a blessing on you. Ground, bring forth fruit. Don't you love it? Can't you just hear God say it? And man, let me tell you, Jesus made that ground. When he speaks to it, it obeys. You know, there's a passage in Job. I can't remember where it is in the book of Job, but it says, speak to the earth. And I used to sit there and read that thing and say, speak to the earth? And it says, speak to the earth and ask it if you want to know something. And he's talking about it. The direct reference was the power of God, and was there a worldwide flood? So speak to the earth and ask it. Did you ever have a worldwide flood? Go out and look at it. Fossils everywhere, you bet. We just lie about it in geology and evolution and say that it wasn't one flood. It was over millions of years and billions of years, lots of floods. One biggie. I will command it. It'll bring forth fruit for 3 years. I'm so glad God's saying this. I already told y'all this. Man, I was getting nervous. Some of y'all might not believe it. Look here. The Lord said I was right. Now let's tell the truth. I read this first. Okay. You shall sow in the eighth year and eat of old fruit in the eighth year, till the ninth year. So you got a plant in the eighth year. It takes nearly all year for it to come up. Until her fruits come up, you shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forevermore. Why? Because, look at that, beloved, the land is mine. For you are only strangers and pilgrims with me. Beloved, you don't own one thing, neither do I. We don't own the land. The land is God's. That's why God says it cannot be sold forevermore. It's to remind us that it is not our permanent possession. It belongs to God, and you and I are stewards of that land of God's. Have you got that? You got it. Now, beloved, when we say the land will be returned to the original owner, over the week, I want you to meditate on what that means. Now, I gave an illustration tonight of me trying to take his land and trying to beat him out of it. But after 10 years, the Jubilee came, and he's going to get it back. He was the original owner. That's a truth up to a point, isn't it? But it says the land is coming back to the original owner. I want to remind you, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. Legally, he's been defeated. He hadn't been removed. But you can begin to rejoice. The book has said the land, this earth, will return to its original owner. When will this happen, Brother Floyd? What will happen when that happens? Dear beloved, when that happens, all debts will be canceled. All our sin debts. Why? They've already been paid for. But if you really think they're all canceled, why does the devil keep telling you, you owe God? See, they have been, but you're not experiencing the fullness of it. And beloved, when that happens, all the prisoners, all the slaves will experience fully what's already been won for us and paid for us. That's when you will be free, free indeed. Now, you don't have to wait that long. The truth will set you free. And you can begin to walk in it. But the problem is, Jesus has already paid it. He set us free. But son of a gun, you walk down the street and some guy from another church comes up to you and wraps a bondage on you. And you're not free. You are free, but you're not experiencing freedom. Let's read verse 23 again, just to get that thought. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. That's why God didn't let him sell the land forever. God says, wait a minute, sell the land forever? Who do you think this land belongs to? Are you ready for this, beloveds? Did you speak the land into existence? Now, if you can speak land into existence, create earth out of nothing, then you can claim it as your permanent possession. God says, since I'm the one that spoke it into being, then it's mine. And the Bible teaches that what we are, Al, we are tenants. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. This is not our home. We look for a city. Not made by hands. Hebrews chapter 11. Whose builder and maker is God. Now, you black brothers in here, let me give you some good news. The Mormons say that you're going to have to build that city. You and all the other non-whites. But hallelujah, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God would build it And that it is moreover his pleasure, beloved, to give it to us.
Hallelujah.
I want you to understand that if something's given to you, it's not because you earned it. A gift is a gift. If you earned one dime on it, it isn't a gift anymore. If I want to buy you a bicycle, give you a bicycle, and she says, here, I'll pay you a dime. But that, I'm sorry, but that's too much. It's no longer a gift. You have contributed. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 25. If your brother, now let's get down to the, we've heard the law of the land, the year of Jubilee, and that the land goes back to the original owner at the 50th year. And let me just throw this out too before we read, because there's just so much that deals with this, and I'm trying to get you guys, you know, with all kind of little thoughts in your mind. Every seventh year, you say, well, you know, were the Jews, did the Jews know about this good stuff? Yeah, they didn't practice it very much, but they knew about it. Every seventh year, at the year of release. Now, the year of release began, again, at the day of atonement, on the 10th day of the seventh month. Beginning the 15th day of the seventh month, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which went for 7 days, you remember that the Jewish males had to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, right? Right? Unleavened bread, and Passover's the day before that, so they were there for all of that. Then at Pentecost, which is the third day, sixth month on the Jewish calendar, and then at Tabernacles, which is the seventh month, 15th through 21st day. Now, you got that? During Tabernacles, every male in Israel was supposed to be there. And they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I think it's around verse 10 through 13, but I'm not sure, that with all the males there, they were to take the Bible out, the scroll, and they read the entire law to everybody. So that the words we're about to read, beloveds, they heard every year, every seventh year, every seventh year. So let's see it. If your brother has become poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and he himself is able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overpayment or the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession.